ready for the word tonight? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. I've got lots of notes. Do you guys believe in miracles? Well, the miracle will be is if I get through these notes tonight. But I really need to put this all on one lesson. Otherwise, we've got to continue it Sunday morning, which I guess wouldn't be the end of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Have you got it? Verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul released his faith right there. He said, I will. He didn't say, well, if it be the Lord's will. He didn't say, maybe, well, possibly. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I have spoke this over my life for many years. I will receive visions, dreams, and revelations, visitations, interpretations, every type of prophetic understanding that God can give me. I speak that all the time. We speak it at all-night prayer on Friday nights. So God has, through the years, given me many visions, many dreams, revelations. But there's a set of them that really hold special significance for us as a church, I believe. And I want to go through some of those in starting out tonight to lay a groundwork for where we're going with the rest of the message tonight. And I believe you're going to be glad you came to church. I believe God's going to really light a fire under us as a church where we're going. Amen? The first vision that we want to just mention, and I'm not going to go into detail on these because you've heard them before. We're just reiterating them as far as what we've received in the past. The vision that this church is based on is the one of the water tower. The water tower they built after we moved in here, they built the exact same water tower at the exact same perspective I saw in a dream 25 years ago of a water tower opening up and spilling out the glory, of really just manifesting as a city of glory, shining clear as crystal. Amen? And we've had several visions and dreams and instructions regarding that water tower over the years. And I'm telling you, God has shown Himself strong to support His vision for the glory of God coming to Georgetown, Kentucky, and the surrounding areas. In fact, we found out Habakkuk chapter 2 says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, right? The knowledge of the glory. We're just doing our part here. And so this church is based on not trying to be some so large of a church, not trying to build a church of just how many people can we get, or, you know, trying to build a nice, happy church family. We're after manifesting the end-time Shekinah glory of God. Amen. And all that want to join in on that pursuit are welcome to come. Otherwise, play your games at home. We don't care. Amen. And then about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, sitting right up here, we were in all-night prayer, and I had a vision of a cloud of glory out in the parking lot, so thick if you put your hand into it, you couldn't see your fingertips. A dense cloud of God's glory. And from my feet where I was sitting, right from the center of my feet, going out the building into the cloud of glory, straight into it, was a set of railroad tracks. And God said, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. Amen. Distracted. And so I stopped all the other people praying. I said, I just saw a vision. And I described the vision. And as soon as I said the railroad tracks, a train whistle started to blow in the distance. Who was here that night? Connie, Casey, Faye, you were here that night? Wow. Peggy? My goodness, a train whistle started blowing, and it blew forever. And I'd never heard a train whistle in here before till that night. And it kept blowing and blowing several minutes. Has anybody ever heard a train whistle blow for more than, you know, this one just nonstop for several minutes? God's saying, I'm confirming what you just saw. I've called you to go into the glory of God. And then, oh, I don't know, must have been 3 or 4 years ago, I had the vision up here in a Sunday morning prayer, or Sunday afternoon prayer, and I saw a vision of a river, about like the Kentucky River, flowing through, you know, this side of the sanctuary, and a speedboat going up the river, packed full of revivalists. Remember this vision? having the party of their lives. And I knew they were all Holy Ghost revivalists. I mean, they are just celebrating, cheering, full of joy, full of celebration. And as my view was taken back behind the boat, the entire earth was opening up and swallowing the river. I just realized I described this vision in that dream last night to somebody. The foam was shooting up 100 feet in the air, just way up in the sky. This foam was shooting up in the air. And I knew the Lord imparted to me that great collapse is coming, but my revivalists will be supported and protected and kept ahead of it all. Praise God. Well, that brings us to this year. How many know this is prophesied by so many to be a major year of shift, a divine shift? And I was in Ghana in January, and I'd spent all week, basically, if I wasn't teaching, I was in prayer and the Word. I was laying on my bed praying in the Holy Ghost, just praying, and saw a vision of a desk calendar. And all I saw was it's the kind where it has one day at a time on the calendar, and it said October 3rd. Didn't see a year, just saw October 3rd. I wish I'd have thought to look for a year. Because if you're familiar with God visions, sometimes He'll let you look around in the vision and see what you can find. And I didn't think to look for a year, but I saw October 3rd, and that was the end of it. So I came back looking up October 3rd. They ran the Bible code and found that if they typed in the Bible code, the end of the world, it came up October 3rd, 2015. Well, I really don't believe it's going to be the end of the world this October. Amen. If it is, I'm on the first boat out of here. Airlift or whatever it might be. But also, it listed that October 3rd was the Sabbath during Sukkot, one of the Jewish feasts. And I thought, well, I need to, you know, find out what this is about. And so, came back home from Ghana, went to the Grace Advance and Monday night at the Grace Advance, and I ministered that night. But before I ministered, God gave me another word. He just dropped it in me, and I wouldn't even ask anything for it. But He spoke to me so clearly and said, 2015 is a pivotal year. And so we started teaching on the year of the turn, the pivotal year, the year of change, the roller coaster year, and we came back and spent, you know, a few months just teaching on the pivot. Remember that? Amen. Well, I don't know why I'm so slow to catch on to some things. Sometimes I guess, tend to run my own Christian path and don't think clearly or seek God properly. But last Friday night, we're drawing close to October 3rd. I said, you know, I'm telling everybody something's going to happen October 3rd. Why don't I ask God what it is? Duh. Now, I've asked Him that, but I've not sought Him for it. You follow me on the difference? I said, why don't I just seek Him on what October 3rd is? So I set myself last Friday night out on our prayer to seek Him on what is October 3rd, what's supposed to happen. So I'm sitting there, Father, just, You said You would show Abraham everything You're doing. I want to know what You're going to do October 3rd. What's going to take place? And I'd been telling people October 3rd was the Feast of Trumpets, the Sabbath during the Feast of Trumpets. It's not. It's the Sabbath during the Feast of Tabernacles. I had them backwards. Amen. But on the couch, I'm talking to God about it, and I'm asking Him, what's going on October 3rd? And it dropped in me, why don't you study the Feast of Trumpets? Wrong feast. But in me, it was study trumpets. And so I went home and started printing out stuff on the Feast of Trumpets. Well, first thing I did was Google it. I just got onto Google and typed in Feast of Trumpets. And something popped up that caught my eye right away. See, I believe God knew I was going to get it backwards. He knew where to send me. Is this okay with you? So put up that first slide. This is my Google. I didn't bring my laser. This is my Google sheet on the Feast of Trumpets. You may be able to read a few of those if I get close enough, I can. It says Feast of Trumpets. So I've asked Rebecca, just see the top paragraph? In Google, what happens when you bring it up? It'll give you just a blip sometimes of what that subject is about. And so if you can blow up that very top paragraph, the very first line, first whatever, can you see this? It says, some say this pivotal event of all human history, to which the Feast of Trumpets points, is the return of Christ. It calls the Feast of Trumpets the most pivotal. That's the word that caught my attention. Google brought up the word pivotal. How many use the word pivotal all the time? You know, it's just a pivotal week for me. But it brought up the Feast of Trumpets is the most pivotal event of all human history because it points to the return of Christ. And so, of course, in the studies, I found it fairly quickly that I had made a mistake on the date. Amen? We'll look at the actual dates here in a minute. But I still felt like God told me to study Feast of Trumpets. And when I bring it up, there's the word pivotal. And I think I've got to study this further. So I started studying the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and even Passover, to see what they represent, because I've really never done any really in-depth study of these Jewish festivals because I'm a Christian. Amen. I know their typologies. So in, 31 years of being saved, 24 years of ministry, I have read about them. I've recognized they exist, but I've never studied them. But over the past week, I've been studying these festivals, these Jewish holidays. So I want to spend just a little bit of time tonight, or maybe not just a little bit, discussing some about these festivals and try to discover what maybe is going to happen in this season that we're in, because something I believe is going to happen. Amen? First of all, let me say this. How many know also it's the time of the four blood moons? September 28th is the fourth blood moon in 2 years, which always seems to be something that affects Jewish history or even world history from some standpoint. And September 23rd, I believe, as we'll look it up, 13th, is the end of the Shemitah year. We'll find out which date it is in a minute. The 13th. September 13th is the end of the Shemitah year, which Jonathan Cahn has been teaching about. That is always something significant happens in that year as well. But I want to look at these celebrations. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, I was Let me explain my standpoint on this. I'm not trying to predict anything tonight's going to happen as far as what exactly is going to happen. I'm just believing something dramatic or major is going to take place. And let me put it this way. I have never gotten behind any type of special day in the past, ever. I didn't get excited for Y2K. Oh yeah, that's the end of 2,000 years, because I didn't believe it was the end of 2,000 years. I believe we've got 12 more years before it's the end of 2,000 years. Whole other message. I didn't get excited about the 7 or 8 years of Jubilee we've tried to celebrate. We've had, the rapture going to be this year, and the whatever year this is this year, I've never gotten behind those to any great level. I think we've had now about 5 years of the double. Praise God. I want to double every year. Amen. You double 10 times, you're up 1,024 times, I like doubling. But this year, when God said it was a pivotal year, He spoke it to me. And things are lining up like never before as far as spiritual indicators, special circumstances that point to something major could happen. And I really believe that at the end of this year, we're going to see more take place in this nation, possibly in the world, than we've seen in the last decade or decades put together. Just in me, I feel that. Now, let me say this. If it doesn't happen, if everything's the same, because there are many preachers out there right now scoffing the changes that are predicted to take place or, you know, anticipated. There are many well-known ministers who are saying, oh, you're just creating fear. I'm not creating fear. I'm creating expectation and preparation. I mean, our expectation is not to store food or our preparation. Our preparation is to get filled with the Word of God. Amen. But if nothing happens, praise God. I'll go into 2016 ready for another word, and maybe October 3rd was for 2016. Amen. Which I might say, October 3rd, 2016 kicks off the Feast of Trumpets. It's the first day of the Feast of Trumpets next year. But this year, it's the Sabbath during the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's go through some of this, and you can see some of the meaning of what it represents. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, is the first day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. First day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. This year it's September 14th, which actually is the day after the end of the Shemitah year. September 14th through the 23rd. And it represents 10 days of repentance. It was 10 days that Israel would set aside to seek the God as if they were before God's courtroom themselves and search for any sin or rebellion or uncleanness in their lives. Because the Day of Atonement we're going to get to was the 10th day of the Feast of Trumpets. You follow me on this? And the Day of Atonement represented the final judgment of God. And so what the Feast of Trumpets was a preparation of the life of the child of God to make sure they were ready to stand before God on Judgment Day. Amen. It's also known as the Days of Awe, the Days of Repentance. And again, it was an intense self-searching to prepare to stand before God. Now, this festival, unlike most Jewish festivals, have no event in past history that they're celebrating. See, if you look at the day of Passover, it was celebrating the first Passover. You look at, you know, the Feast of Purim, they were celebrating, you know, Esther's victory to save the Jews from Haman. And so you can look at most Jewish festivals and they have a past event or circumstance that they're celebrating. But with the Feast of Trumpets, there is no event of the past, nor any reason given in Scripture to celebrate it. Because I believe the reason to celebrate it is yet in the future. There's coming a judgment time of God. Then let me stop here for just a minute and tell you, I don't believe Judgment Day is, you know, next month, final judgment day. But I believe there are judgments God's making that are going to be used to separate between those that will follow Him and those that won't. And I even believe right now is a time of God searching themselves to find it. Am I really in alignment with God's perfect will for my life? I'm really following Him with all my heart. Am I really giving Him all of my life? I was listening to a Sid Roth program, It's Supernatural program yesterday that I taped, with John Bevere on it. Did anybody see that one with John Bevere? Dale did. What a great program. But he was talking about how God has shown him that so many in the body of Christ aren't really following Jesus like they're supposed to. And a whole bunch of them are going to be disappointed on Judgment Day. He even went into a story. I don't know whether to tell this or not. But he talked about when Princess Diana died. Remember that? She was killed in that car accident. He grieved over it. Because she had done so many good works. I mean, for the people that had stepped on landmines. She had done started so many, you know, philanthropic activities. And in the middle of it, God rebuked him to some level. And he said, she was doing good works, but not God works. She was flaunting her adultery or her fornication in front of the world. And basically, God was telling John Bevere, she's not in heaven. That's serious stuff. And of course, she wasn't proclaiming to be a Christian that I know of. But he was talking about so many that are Christians think they're Christians because they believe God to be Savior, but they've never really received Him as their Lord. And he pointed out a fact or a statistic I was unaware of. I don't know if I have the numbers written down exactly right, but the word Savior appears in Scripture 38 times. 36, 38 times. The word Lord appears in Scripture 7,600 times. So he was saying, where do you think God puts the focus? Savior or Lord? And so many in the body of Christ are not really honoring God as Lord. They're wanting to say a poem and say, well, I believe in Jesus. But of course, the devil believes in Him and trembles at His name. But they never really submit to the leading of God, to the Word of God. And of course, Jesus said, they're going to call me Lord, Lord in that day, but I'm going to say, I never knew you. And so the Day of Trumpets represents a time for people that call themselves Jesus followers to really seek their hearts to find out if they are. Amen. For Jews, they were to search their heart to see if they were ready to stand before God. I believe for Christians, as far as it applies to us, it's a time, I'm talking about a season, not a specific set of days, but a season God's calling us to find out whether or not we're all in with God. God's calling is deeper than ever before. The Jews literally envisioned themselves before a heavenly court being judged. And of course, it ends with the Day of Atonement where fates are sealed. And it's 10 days of blowing trumpets. Now, I've got lots of other notes on this. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. I think we need to cover some of this scripture. And I'm just hitting the highlights on this tonight. We may expand it later in the future. In fact, I'm pretty sure we probably will. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. See this blow the trumpet? It's a phrase used often in Scripture to represent this time of gathering or this time of seeking after God. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Of course, according to the Word of God, Zion represents the church. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That's where the people of God reside. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Many believe this passage aligns itself or is in reference to the Feast of Trumpets, which virtually means the blowing of trumpets. That's another thing. There's actually no name given to the Feast of Trumpets. We call it Feast of Trumpets because that's what they were commanded to do. For 10 days to blow on trumpets as a sign to the people to go before God and repent. Not only that, Jewish tradition, the priest would blow on the trumpets a short blast the first of every month at the new moon, pointing to the Feast of Trumpets, the seventh month, seven representing completion, finishing a cycle. Those monthly blowings of the trumpet represented pointing to the Feast of Trumpets, where they would blow them for 10 days. So for 10 days, they are blowing on the shofars. And for 10 days, the people were expected to humble themselves and seek God and search for any type of uncleanness in their lives. I liken it to, let's call it just a time of shaking. Amen? Because if you read Joel, he's talking about this shaking that's going to take place. Talking about the great revival that's going to come out of it. The army of God that's going to be birthed through it. But it begins with a people who will humble themselves and pray, seek God's face, and turn from any wicked ways that they have allowed to subtly creep in. Right? The blowing of the trumpets announces the Feast of Trumpets, which is a time of repentance. It also, in Scripture, announces God as sovereign king. I believe we're coming into a season people are going to recognize God's sovereignty. That He's real. God's about to show Himself strong. I made this post on Facebook this morning. I don't know if anybody saw it or not. Some of you did. We've now got Hillary Clinton being exposed openly as a liar and a cheat. There's no doubt about it. I mean, just one lie after another, and even the mainstream deceptive media, the Decepticon media, is even starting to report the truth on her to some level. Because it's too blatant to be ignored anymore. They're exposing her lies. Even after she tried to wipe clean the hard drives, even after she tried to erase much of the emails, they're still finding stuff. Classified information, you know, that she had at her private server stored in a bathroom at a remote site. Now we've had this Madison. This Ashley Madison system. I'd never heard of it until this came to light. But apparently it's a website for adulterers, where you can hook up with people and have anonymous or, you know, secret relations with other people. And they have a website of like 33 million customers. 38 million customers. And somebody hacked them and got all the names. And is exposing them a list at a time, a state at a time. You can even go online and find out who they reported in your state. I'm not going there because I just don't want to get my mind wrapped into that nonsense. Are you following me? But now, big names are coming out. Politicians' names are coming out involved in this Ashley Madison website. Amen. They say the divorce attorneys are about to have a heyday. But Scripture says there's nothing hidden shall not be revealed. Jesus said it. And so Scripture says, he that sits in the heavens laughs. And since I'm seated in the heavenly place with Christ Jesus, I'm laughing about this thing. This is funny. God may just bring it on out. Amen. It's amazing. They want to slam Christians for some little bitty thing, and they got all this nonsense going on. And so there's an unveiling. There's an unveiling taking place. Amen. And better to take stuff to God than have it revealed openly to the world. The blowing of trumpets in Zechariah chapter 9 declares God as deliverer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 announces the rapture. Oh, praise God, the trump shall sound. Leviticus chapter 25, the trumpets declare the Jubilee year. And in Numbers chapter 10, the trumpets are blown as God's remembering His people. I believe all those are going to take place to some level. Well, not the rapture necessarily, but basically a setting aside of God's people in these end times that we're in the process of seeing come into manifestation. Amen. And so the Feast of Trumpets, let me put this bring it to understanding again. The Feast of Trumpets, September, I didn't tell you the dates, did I? Yeah, I did tell you, didn't I? September 14th through the 23rd of this year. represents a time of repentance for the people of God, a time of intense soul searching to see if they're ready to stand before God or not. Amen. Ending with the Day of Atonement, which would be September 23rd this year. The Day of Atonement is known as Yom Kippur. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. And Yom Kippur was the only day that the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies and apply the blood to the altar. We tend to get these two celebrations confused regarding the work of Jesus. I've preached it improperly in the past due to my not studying things out. At the Passover, earlier in the year, they sacrificed the blood of the lamb, and that blood is sprinkled around the altars. The Passover lamb represented the blood that was painted on the doorpost of the house during the Exodus, right, to prepare for the Exodus. So that blood, when that lamb is killed, the priests capture the blood, but they sprinkle it around the altar. And then the lambs are eaten. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies during the Passover. In the past, we ministered, at least I have, that they did. At the Day of Atonement is when they kill bulls and goats and several other animals. The high priest then, after his own personal cleansing, goes into the Holy of Holies and applies the Day of Atonement blood to the mercy seat. You follow me on that? So the truth is, Jesus didn't just fulfill the requirements of the Passover, He also fulfilled the requirements of the Day of Atonement. Amen. So He paid the price to get us born again in preparation to follow God, and He also paid the price to cleanse us as God's people, to get us ready for final judgment, to keep us clean of sin, to purge us of any unrighteousness. Amen. The Day of Atonement is the highest day of the Jewish year. Amen. And this year it's September 23rd. And on that date, it's celebrated that there's coming a day. Understand, it won't be on the Day of Atonement, but it's recognized there's coming a day that God's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. And that what's put in the books for the righteous is sealed, and what's put in the books of the wicked is sealed, and everything is completed. And that's the celebration of the Day of Atonement. In other words, after 10 days of seeking God in repentance for the Feast of Trumpets, it finishes with, okay, God says, you sought me, and now I'm going to apply the blood to your life and seal your life with me. Those that have not sought me, those that haven't dealt with things, it's sealed, they have no access to it anymore. That's a serious thought. It's the time of the final separation. It was a day of complete fasting and prayer. It's called a day to afflict one's soul. So on the Day of Atonement, they weren't allowed to eat. They weren't allowed to wash themselves. No perfumes or lotions. No marital relations. No wearing leather shoes. In other words, it's meant to be a time that you're virtually separating from the pleasures of the world in preparation for judgment. Yeah, we've got a move in the church today that says, hey, enjoy the world all you can, all you want. It's under grace. Yet according to Jewish tradition, that runs totally contrary to what God laid down in the Word regarding these celebrations. It was a day to pursue complete separation from the world. In other words, walk in total holiness. And it was a recognition again of Judgment Day. Again, I'm going to say some things. This is not me saying this is that. It's going to be like this. This is me just throwing out recognition of potential seasons I believe we're entering into. I believe right now we're in a season God is drawing on His people to search themselves to make sure they're in alignment with His will. He's drawing His people to learn to live by faith. He's drawing them into learning how to separate from the world, separate from idolatry, separate from UK basketball. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Never mind. I was teasing on that one. To separate from that which draws them away from Him. And I believe there's coming a day soon that God's going to say, okay, here's my remnant bride. I'm about to bless. And there's a whole group of people that have been calling themselves Christians that haven't sought me whatsoever, or half-heartedly, that are going to go through some stuff. Because on the boat I saw, it was all revivalists. There was no half people, you know, half faith people on the boat. It was people after God. And I believe some major transitions are coming to America that God's trying to get us ready for. Are you with me so far? Now let's go to October 3rd, 2015. October 3rd is the Sabbath day during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles starts September 28th of this year and goes for 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles, in that all of Israel, it was one of the feasts, I believe it was one of three, that all of Israel was commanded to come to. It was not meant to be optional to attend this. And when they came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, they were all commanded to build a little shelter. A little, you know, house out of sticks. Anybody know what I'm speaking about? And they were told they had to live in that shelter for 7 days. They were not even allowed to eat or drink unless they were in that shelter. And what it represented was a celebration, a thankfulness for God's provision for them for 40 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness, everything was provided for Israel supernaturally. Manna fell from heaven. That was supernatural. Millions of quail flew in to feed the entire nation. That was supernatural. Quail don't fly in the desert. Amen. Water flowing from a rock and the rock following them wherever they went according to the New Testament. A cloud over them for 40 years by day and a fire by night. All supernatural. And the Feast of Tabernacles, describing their shelters they would build, was to thank God for supernatural provision for 40 years. Let me read on and I'll go to my point. So it's a feast of thankfulness for provision and protection. Well, let me say this. I believe God's end time church right now is being drawn in a season I'm going to describe as a Feast of Trumpets type season. A time of repentance. A time of seeking Him. A time of drawing close. We're coming to a day of atonement. A type. Doesn't have to be on that day, but a type where God's going to say, okay, things are about to be shaken. Who's on the Lord's side? There came a day that Moses said, okay, who's on the Lord's side? And they had to choose a side they would stand on. Right? In fact, it happened more than once in Scripture. Who's on the Lord's side? And we're coming to that day. This abortion thing. I mean, where they've... my goodness. They've got videos, they've got images where they were aborting babies. They would hold the baby, the heart still beating, and they would slice open the face to get the brain out, to extract the brain, to sell the brain. The stuff they're coming out... selling baby parts and aborting live babies to get, you know, better organs is as heinous of an act as I've ever heard in all of human history. And yet there's still people saying, well, you know, it's just one little social issue and it's the mother's choice. And, you know, who are you to try to enter the mother's womb and tell them what to do with their womb? I'm a civil person that knows you shouldn't be slicing up babies. But this is a decision point. It's a decision point for a whole bunch of people that have been voting one party for a long time that supports this. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this situation where they're killing babies? And we're going to vote because we get a check or, you know, somebody makes us some stupid promise that they never can come through with. It's time to address sin in the voting booth. Amen. These are separating points. These are Day of Atonement decision points that will determine who's going to be on the speedboat with God's provision and who's not. The Feast of Tabernacles was the celebration of God's supernatural protection and provision. So we're coming through the shaking. There's coming a decision point, a Day of Atonement type season, and then we're going to a time where we're going to need God's provision because things are about to collapse. I think we're going to see major collapses take place. I've been talking about this. And it's going to take an understanding of God's ability to provide for you supernaturally to make it through. So the Feast of Tabernacles was to remember God as a supernatural provider. Now, let me kind of parallel where Israel was after they'd come into the Promised Land. Because this feast wasn't implemented until they got into the Promised Land. In the Promised Land, they didn't need to believe God for supernatural provision. They had houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, grapevines everywhere, right? Livestock, stuff they just took over. They didn't need to believe God for man anymore. In fact, once they crossed the Jordan, the manna quit. And there's the possibility that Israel could have fallen into the place that thought, yes, my might, my power got me all these goodly possessions, and forget the Lord thy God that brought them out of Israel or out of Egypt. So God instituted this celebration to recall that even though you're in abundance now, it's God that's your provider. And if anybody ever needed this revelation, it's the church today. Because we think we're in America, we've got everything. But I'm telling you, I believe there's coming a shaking. You will need to know how to believe God for provision. Amen. I believe we're entering into another season of wilderness walking. We've got to believe God for our needs. Amen. And He's faithful. He'll provide for His people. But I believe first there's a separation between who are really going to follow Him and who won't. A whole lot of people hooting and hollering about Jesus being their Lord, and they can't even hear God about abortion, homosexual marriage. Well, we're just trying to be more modern thinking. You're going to miss the date. And a key aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles is what was known as water drawing. Have you guys heard of water drawing before? I hadn't either. One of the special feast observances was to pour water on the altar. Now we're used to blood being on the altar. What's blood represent? Washing away sins. Cleansing, right? What does water represent? The anointed word. You're washed by the washing of the water of the word. It's the word that changes us, right? And the water poured on the altar, I believe, is a step beyond the blood poured on the altar. Because the blood gets you saved, but the water takes you into perfection with God. Takes you into transformation with God. You understand, perfection means maturity, not that you're going to do everything just right. And here, the part of the celebration, in fact, the main part of it, beside living in the huts, was this water pouring on the altar. Listen to me. You ready to get happy? The drawing of water for this purpose, I'm reading this straight out of where I printed it out from a website. I thought, I'm not writing it all down. I just cut it up, printed on my page, or glued it on. The drawing of water for this purpose was preceded by all-night celebrations in the temple courtyard. And October, in fact, the Sabbath for Israel started at 6 p.m. on one day and finished with 6 p.m. the next day. So actually, for our calendar, the Sabbath for the Feast of Tabernacles this year is from Friday night at 6 p.m. till Saturday night at 6 p.m. And it goes through what we call all-night Friday night prayer. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. So this year, we're going to have a celebration. A Feast of Tabernacles celebration on all-night prayer, October 2nd. And we're going to make it mandatory attendance for everybody. Because everybody had to attend for this one, right? If you can't make it, we don't kick you out of church. But we're going to start it at 9 at night. For those that don't think they can do all-night stuff, you can come and stay from 9 to 10 or 9 to 11, whatever you want to do. We're going to have a big meal. We're going to make it a feast, right? And celebrate Jesus as we go into all-night prayer. Oh, glory to God. Does that sound like a God thing? I mean, from everything God's lining up for us, we're ending up on the Sabbath of the Feast of Trumpets on our all-night prayer night. And really going into our seventh year of prayer. Listen to this. All-night celebrations at the temple courtyard on the 15 steps leading to the Azara inner courtyard stood Levites while playing a variety of musical instruments. I'm trying to decide if the worship team ought to come on that Friday night or not. Maybe even invite some other people to help them that night. Maybe get RV and band over here or something. Amen? Sages danced. I think we should just have some dancing. October 2nd. Amen? And October 3rd. And juggled burning torches. Any volunteers on that one? Actually, I've got in my office a solar lamp. You know, the ones you put on your landscape thing? We could juggle those, right? The singing and dance. Oh, wait a minute. The huge oil-burning lamps illuminated the entire city. All the glory is ready to come out. The singing and dancing went on until daybreak, when a procession would make its way to the Shiloh Spring, which flowed in a valley below the temple, to draw water. This is in italics. To draw water with joy. The number one aspect of the water drawing ceremony attribute was joy. It was a celebration of joy. And on that boat, you've heard me describe it for several years now, they were full of joy. You can look up the website yourself, or websites, look it up. It says, one who did not see the joy of the water drawing celebrations, declared the sages of the Talmud, has not seen joy in his life. That joy they had on the boat, we have never known in natural life. And the water drawing celebration in the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of joy that you could not see unless you participated in that festival, in that activity, which involved all night partying. I think there's things we're going to see that have been praying all night. A lot of people may never see. Well, I can't make it then. Well, if you can't come and you'd like to, God will understand. Amen. But there's something about seeking God, telling the physical body to shut up, that gives you some breakthroughs. While water was poured each day of the festival, the special celebrations were held only on weekdays. Says me, the elements of the celebration, well, were forbidden on the Sabbath. Let me lay this out for you. Let me get my pages in order first. How does this apply to us today? I want to give you 5 steps that I am theorizing. Merely theory, right? Unproven until it happens. Theorizing God's taken us through as the end time church. One is the Passover celebration, we're saved. Amen? Pentecost, 6 steps. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. Feast of Trumpets. An intense time of seeking God and getting rid of any unholiness in your life. Learning to walk in righteousness or walk in truth and obedience. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where there's a separation between the righteous and the wicked, who really are going to respond to the leading of the Spirit of God despite all evidence they may see or who won't. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, where God's about to shelter His people, separate them and say, I've got your provision, I've got your back, I'm about to bring or allow judgment. Their cup is filled. There's going to be major collapses take place, but my people will be in the land of Goshen, totally sheltered from the hazards that take place. What after that? See, that's not the end of it. The end of it is out of that, revival like the world's never seen takes place. Amen? Revival breaks loose in every direction. When people see collapses going on around them, all their safety nets have failed, but they see you with the light still on and your life unaffected by the curse. Can I keep going? I was, it's funny how God's orchestrating things right now. I was on my iPad and then in the Word and looking up stuff on the iPad. I ended up on Facebook scanning. And today, in fact, the date on it, 7 o'clock this morning, is when the article was written. So I just got it the day it came out. An article written by Michael Snyder. It was in Charisma News. Of 10 things that are going to happen within 15 days of the end of the Shemitah. Did anybody read this? 15 or 10 things going to happen within 15 days. That are on a calendar. I thought, I've got to read that based on where I'm going tonight. And when I read it, I said, that's perfect. I've got to read this. So, he writes, an amazing convergence of events is going to take place during the last several weeks of September 2015. I'm just going to read out of his article. Many are suggesting that this could indicate that something really big is about to happen. I believe so. I believe the Harbinger written by Jonathan Cahn several years ago was a warning to prevent what we're about to see taking place. In fact, many vendors of emergency food are reporting shortages because so many people are stocking up on food and supplies in anticipation of what is coming. I believe if you don't know Jesus, you won't be able to store up enough food. You remember in the wilderness, they would try to store up manna? What would happen the second day? It rotted. It got wormy. Except on the Sabbath. Then it would last 2 days. You talk about a miracle. Your food rots every day in, 24 hours. But on that one day of the week, it'll last 48 hours. That's a miracle. I think about things like these. And so there could be a whole bunch of wicked people that are storing up food, got warehouses of it, and get up one day and it's all moldy, all rotted. Because it's going to require faith in Jesus to see the real thing come to manifestation. And of course, the list I'm about to share with you is not necessarily exhaustive. There are events that are currently unknown or unanticipated that could also fall during this time frame. But without a doubt, the incredible confluence of events that we already know will happen appears to be unlike anything we've ever experienced before. It all starts with the end of the Shemitah year, September 13th. Now, we've heard some of the teachings on that, right? The seventh year. Jonathan Cahn has written another book on that. During the last two cycles, we witnessed historic stock market crashes, the last two Shemitah cycles. We witnessed historical stock market crashes on the very last day of the Shemitah year. For example, if you go back to September 17th, 2001, we witnessed the greatest one-day stock market crash in all of U.S. history up until that time. The Dow plunged 684 points, and it was a record that held for exactly 7 years until the end of the next Shemitah cycle. This is amazing stuff. On September 29th, 2008, again, which was the last day of that cycle, the Dow plummeted 777 points, which still today remains the greatest one-day stock market crash of all time in the United States. Now we're in another Shemitah year, and it began in the fall of 2014. It ends September 13th, 2015. We're 3 or 4 weeks away, right? So will we see a stock market crash in the United States on September 13th? No, because it's Sunday. It doesn't have the stock market's closed. But of course, it doesn't have to be on that day. It's in that season that events have taken place. The following are 10 things that are going to happen within 15 days of the end of the Shemitah. September 14th is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. September 15th, the Jade Helm military exercises are scheduled to end. Does everybody understand Jade Helm? Jade Helm is a military exercise unprecedented in American history. They've gone, I believe it's to Texas, and they're setting up military exercises to implement martial law in the United States. How to keep control within our own borders, which is the assignment of the National Guard, not the U.S. military. But somebody's preparing for potential takeover. So you can go Google Jade Helm and you'll find sites after sites about it. We're talking about an unprecedented size of military exercise. And of course, conspiracy theories abound all over the place. And a lot of them I don't doubt anymore. I don't prescribe to them, but I don't doubt them either. Nothing surprises him anymore. September 15th, the 70th session of the UN General Assembly begins on this date. It has been widely reported that France plans to introduce a resolution that will give formal UN Security Council recognition to a Palestinian state shortly after the new session begins. Up until now, the U.S. has always been the one blocking such a resolution, but Barack Obama has already indicated that things may be different this time around. Do you understand that is slapping Israel right in the face? If alarm bells are going off in your head as you read this, then you should probably already understand how significant this end could potentially be. September 20th through the 26th, the World Week for Peace in Palestine, Israel, is sponsored by the World Council of Churches. Right. September 21st, the UN International Day of Peace. Could this be the day when the UN Security Council resolution establishing a Palestinian state is actually adopted? September 23rd, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Isn't that amazing? The Day of Atonement is following within a couple days of the potential establishment of a Palestinian state. September 23rd, Pope Francis arrives at the White House to meet with Barack Obama. Some have suggested that the timing of this event is highly unusual. Francis is the 266th Pope, and he will be meeting with President Obama on the 266th day of the year, leading one internet preacher to ponder if something is being birthed on that day, since 266 days is the typical human gestation period from conception to birth. Things how line up, isn't it amazing? And I might say this is a wicked, wicked pope. September 24th, the Pope addresses a joint session of the U.S. Congress. September 25th through the 27th, the United Nations is going to launch a brand new sustainable development agenda called the 2030 Agenda. The following is an excerpt from an article that I just wrote about this insidious new plan. If you didn't like Agenda 21, then you're really not going to like the 2030 Agenda. Next month, the United Nations is going to launch the 2030 Agenda at a major conference that will be held in New York City. The Pope is actually traveling to New York to deliver an address that will kick off this conference. Unlike Agenda 21, which primarily focused on the environment, global warming, the 2030 Agenda is truly a template for governing the entire planet. In addition to addressing climate change, it also sets ambitious goals for areas such as economics, health, energy, education, agriculture, gender equality, and a whole host of other issues. And I'm sure homosexuality will be in there somehow. As you will see below, this global initiative is being built as a new universal agenda for humanity. Alarm bells are going off. September 28th. This is the date when the Feast of Tabernacles begins. It is also the date for the last of the four blood moons that fall on the biblical festival dates during 2014 and 2015. I didn't mention that before. The fourth blood moon is September 28th, and the Feast of Tabernacles begins that day. So October 3rd is the Sabbath during that seven-day period of time that begins September 28th. What are the odds of all this? This blood moon falls on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It will be a supermoon, and it will be clearly visible from the city of Jerusalem. There are many that dismiss this blood moon phenomenon, but if you read, I don't have time to read through this, but if you study the blood moons in the past, it's always involved some major event in Israel, many times affecting the world, including Columbus discovering America. Recently, here's one. Many have also suggested that the Large Hadron Collider, this is quantum physics work, is scheduled to perform a controversial experiment in September. But so far as I've been unable to find any solid confirmation of this. It'd be wild if they released some kind of new nuclear cloud, wouldn't it? Just recently, author Jonathan Cahn released a new video in which he expressed his belief that a great shaking is coming to America and the world. He points to the biblical pattern of desecration preceding judgment, and he is convinced that we recently witnessed a historic act of desecration here in the United States. Many have asked Cahn whether America is headed for revival or shaking. He's convinced that revival can come out of shaking. That's what I believe. I believe the shaking and the collapses will produce the revival. Is this still okay with you? As a nation, we have unapologetically embraced evil. We are extremely proud, arrogant, greedy, and cold-hearted. I do not believe there's any hope for our nation unless we are shaken to our core. That's what Jonathan Cahn wrote. I am fully convinced that the months ahead are going to dramatically change life in America. But whether it happens right now or not, I'm 100% convinced that a great shaking is coming to this nation at some point. That's where I'm at. I don't know if it'll be this year. I don't know if it'll be next month. But it's coming. It's coming. And God's giving us the open door of opportunity to learn faith now to be ready for it. And to get the trash out of our lives. I got more notes. These are just things I penciled down this afternoon of areas of potential collapse in America. And it's not anywhere close to all-inclusive. But it's areas that we could be in jeopardy. Of course, the first one's economic collapse. Our debt's now, what, $19 trillion? I mean, it's. I remember when I was in school, the entire gross national product, everything we produced when I was in school, was $1 trillion a year. Our debt's now $19 trillion. Can't be sustained. And it's just continuing to soar because people have all these gimme programs. Buy a vote in the United States. Ruin a country. We've got the Social Security bubble. The baby boomers have now come into Social Security age, starting to collect. And numerically, financially, it is impossible to sustain. At current rates, it can't be done. Something's got to be shifted. You've got to either raise the age or change the benefits, but you cannot tax a people to zero to pay for retirement for people when the numbers are so high. Well, that's not fair. I'm approaching Social Security age. Of course, I don't expect to collect until I'm 70 when they make you. But there's a very good chance it won't be there when I get to that age. It can't be sustained. And people say, well, it's not fair. No, it's not fair. I've been paying into it for, 40 years. 43 years I've been paying into it. It's not fair. But sometimes fair doesn't line up with sustainable. Something's got to shift. Unemployment in this nation is now 94 million people. Don't believe the unemployment numbers they show you on the TV screen because it doesn't count the people that quit looking for a job. Doesn't count all the people on disability. Amen. That have fallen off the grid. And now the numbers, I believe, is 94 million people in America of employment age are not working. That's close to half of the working population. Can't sustain that as a nation. Obamacare definitely poised to bankrupt the country. I forget the number, but something like 37 million Americans are on food stamps now. Not to mention all the other care programs, the welfare systems we have, can't be sustained as a nation. So economically, we as a country are in major trouble. Greece is poised for collapse, could collapse any day. The European economic community is nearly in shambles. Amen. China just devalued their currency. America can't be far behind. And then our power grid. Our power grid is overloaded. Word was, had a single power station, major power station, last year in the United States failed, it would have collapsed the entire grid. Potentially unresolvable for an extended period of time. We've built no new refineries. Coal's being attacked. And coal companies being put out of business. Of course, nuclear is out of the question anymore. Nuclear is being attacked. The point being is, we're not taking the steps necessary to shore up a nation that wants to expand in the future. Can't be sustained. And what do we do if the power goes out? Nobody works. There are new health threats. There's information security, international hacking threats. What happens if they knock out all our grids and our credit cards don't work anymore? Or your debit card, or your EBT card, or you can't cash your bank check because it's all reliant on that. These are all great possibilities. Plus the other nations hacking our systems and stealing the data. The nation's got more racial unrest than I've seen in it since the 60s. And I was in the middle of it in the 60s. I was down in Alabama. It was crazy. I saw the state trooper cars blocking the schools. It was crazy. But I thought we came through it to a very high level in the 70s, 80s, 90s, even 2000s. But now stuff's being inflated, and it's like we've been set back to ground zero. And it's just a small minority, I believe, that carries those attitudes anymore. Jade Helm, we mentioned. Open borders. Does anybody have a problem believing our open borders are a threat to our national standing? 33 million illegal aliens in the country, something like that. Going to school free, free health care, not paying taxes for the most part. We're carrying that burden, not to mention our prisons are overloaded, so we're letting them free first. And of course, when you have multitudes of inexpensive labor, the labor rates plummet. So everybody's paychecks go down. How about terrorism? I mean, my goodness, that used to be our number one concern, but now so much other stuff is rising up, it's become one of the lesser concerns right now. But terrorism is real. Not to mention if Iran gets nukes and somehow they can ship one over here, or several. And now our president's poised to say, hey, here, you're welcome to it. This is dangerous, trying times we're in. Somehow people think you can cast out devils by trying to be nice to them. Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran are all threatening us militarily. Food supplies have been impacted. Who was it couldn't get their green beans? Was that you, Tom? Somebody had some green beans they couldn't get because of the droughts in California? I'm going to go through this real quick. I know I've gone late. Current areas of concern are collapse in America. No prayer or scripture in schools anymore. Prayer taken out in 1963. Abortion legalized. Now we find it just how heinous and horrible it is. This is not, you know, somebody under the, you know, because they were raped or incest. This is just people don't want the inconvenience of having a baby. So let's just let them be sliced up for parts. Homosexual propagation in marriage. The global warming hoax. I'm convinced it's a hoax. I believe it's the coolest August I remember in Kentucky. Washington is broken. There's no penalization for wicked leaders. The stuff Hillary's doing, she deserves 20 years in prison. Well, she's done with classified information. Yet, she's running for president. Something's wrong. And being protected. We have an evil news media. Gun rights are being threatened because if you don't have any guns, you've got no right, no ability to overthrow wickedness. Christianity is under major assault, not just in this nation, but my goodness, worldwide. Christians are being slaughtered around the world right now. I believe one of the biggest threats to America is the breakdown in our family structure. Amen. No man of the house anymore in many households. Broken families. I have two daddies, whatever you can say, you know. Family structure is a mess in America. Pornography's run rampant. I believe I saw a statistic, I'll get it out in a second, a statistic the other day that 70% of 10-year-old boys in America are watching pornography. 10-year-old and above, 70% are viewing pornography on the internet. Fornication's in overflow mode. And of course, we also have the neutering of the American military. It's either conform or be fired. And of course, the whole works are being shrunk. The point being is, we see a convergence of all these divine dates, all these different events, and all these critical factors in America all converging at the same point in time. Something's going to shift. But out of it, God's going to protect His revivalist people. And out of that will come the greatest revival the world's ever known, ushering in the rapture and the tribulation. And we get to be right in the middle of it. I don't look forward to the collapses. But I do look forward to God being exalted. And Him being vindicated. And His people being vindicated. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Anybody going to be here October 2nd on Friday night? You guys are welcome as well. Amen. Bring the whole church. Father, I thank You for Your word. I just ask You to just don't let us go out in flake out mode, but keep us accurate. But don't let us be caught by surprise. I thank You, Father, for You being faithful to alert us what's coming down the path, down the pipe. And that we're in the right position with the right faith, the right understanding, and the right connections in covenant in these end times. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise You, Jesus. Shobra, almost feel like I can't close now just because of what we just brought out. Almost seems like an abrupt ending.